So welcome to Going Deeper, and we're thankful for the PTO class for hosting Going Deeper. By the way, people around the world are listening to this podcast.
I was going to say that.
Karen and I were in Hawaii recently where I was delivering some lectures, and a lady came up to us and said, listen, somebody else in Hawaii said you need to listen to this podcast. And I was just surprised. I did not realize. You know, I knew we had a good listenership, but that really is.
Yeah, she said she listens every week when she runs along the beach.
Yeah. Oh,
and she listens to y'all, to all of us together.
Yeah.
And so shout out to Honolulu, Hawaii.
So what we need to talk about today is Mark has been preaching through a series on wisdom, and there are several books of wisdom in Scripture. One of them is the book of Proverbs, of course, and another one is Ecclesiastes. Another one that he's going to get into, which might be interesting, is Song of Solomon. So that would
PG.
Be fun.
Is he going to keep it PG?
I'm sure he'll keep it PG.
Okay, good.
Today is about Ecclesiastes, and I got to tell you, I love Solomon because Solomon and I have some things alike, and that is not the multiple
wives. Do you
wives.
Have the concubines?
No.
Just wanted to clarify.
But when he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, I'm like, yeah. And Karen thinks I'm a pessimist, and I'm like, it's right there in the Bible. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But that's not the only message. The key here is that it's under the sun. But getting to the message of Ecclesiastes is kind of complicated by the genre in which it's written. And you're much better with Hebrew poetry than I am, but would you talk to us a little bit, Karen, about how poetry should be interpreted and how we can get to the deeper meaning of the text, like Proverbs, like Ecclesiastes, when we know some of the rules and the ways that poetry in the Hebrew language works?
Yeah, sure. And I just want to reiterate something that Mark kind of pointed out, is that Solomon, you know, the Lord says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when he says, love the Lord your God with all your mind, he gives examples of all this through Scripture. And I think for Solomon, because he was the wisest, God said, you're the wisest one that will ever live. But not only that, he had everything a human can have. He had riches. There was nothing that he wanted that he couldn't have. Beauty, art, all that. When the Queen of Sheba came to see him, she said, I heard rumors, but now I see it's beyond what I could have imagined. And so I think it's very philosophical, and I like philosophy, but it's which is skeptical. It questions everything, and he's just questioning everything. So I think if you can look at Ecclesiastes that way, you can really see he's an example to us. If I had everything I ever wanted, I would come to that same conclusion, that it's all vanity without God. Mm. And so the Lord gave that to us. But the wisdom literature, which is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, has a lot of Hebrew poetry. But Hebrew poetry isn't like roses are red, violets are blue. I love you, you love me, whatever. I said it backwards. I love you, love me, I love you. There it rhymed. So it's very different how they did it. And one thing that it makes me want to be able to read Hebrew, because, for instance, Psalm 119 has stanzas of 8 verses. And the first stanza is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it says Aleph is the first letter. And every verse, if you read it in Hebrew, every verse starts with Aleph. So of those 8 verses, all start with A.
And then Beit, and then
And then
Gimel.
Bet is the second one. And there, the 8 verses of that stanza all start with B. And then Dalet, and whatever. All the beginning verses of that, it's absolutely beautiful. And I think that poetry and beautiful writing like this is for the heart and for the ears what beautiful art in a museum is for the eye. I think it's taking language and just making it beautiful. And so a lot of the wisdom literature has poetry in it. One thing that they do instead of rhyming in Hebrew poetry is that they'll do two phrases that are very similar to emphasize or to just to illustrate something, like, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So it's almost repeating, but it's doing it a little differently to broaden our picture of it, of what it's saying. Sometimes they'll do opposites too, like, the Lord satisfies the appetite of the righteous, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. So you may see antithetical statements that go against each other and that are opposite. But it's just beautiful. I used to try to go through Proverbs, and when they would say, like the, or this is Psalms, but the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, I'd do word studies on lamp and light and try to see what the difference was. That's not what they're doing. It's not trying to show difference. It's just trying to bring in a poetic way the beauty of God's word.
And so in English, it would be like, not only are you beautiful, you are very cute too.
Are you saying that to me?
Yes, absolutely.
Very, very good little brownie points there. I see you at the corner of my eye. Okay. And then there's other things about structure and things that you would need to know Hebrew more to get. But when you're reading this, it's like when you're reading a novel, and I don't know if you've ever done this, and you read a novel and they go to two or three pages describing the flowers and the scene and all that. And a lot of times what we want to do is we want to skip that part. Mm. But it's there to let us
not
live.
Not everybody.
Not you. Yeah. And not me usually. Well, kind of. But it's there to let us kind of put all of our senses into what's being, the story that's being told. And so when we're reading this type of literature, wisdom literature, we need to sit in it and reread it and think about it.
So it's the type of genre that you listen to and you have to think on, mm-hmm. to get the full meaning of the text. It's not just, prose. So I write prose. So prose is, statements of facts, of truth, da-da-da-da-da. Poetry is statement of truth, but with pause, music, flowers, illustrations, and it allows you to see more deeply, and not just with your mind, but also with your heart.
Mm-hmm. In your imagination. God uses our imagination to help us understand spiritual truth. And it helps our imagination understand spiritual truth, I think. A lot of times I'll read and then I'll go to my Bible app and I'll listen to the audio. And you hear it differently when you're reading. So that's all I got, babe.
Well, thank you for that introduction to Hebrew poetry. I got to tell you, when you first read Solomon and you know that he begins and ends with this set of statements about everything being, hovel. It's vanity. It's vapor. It's emptiness. And yet, if we don't put that in the right way, it will drive us to despair. Mm-hmm. Because understand, it's the context that matters. Everything under the sun. So in other words, everything in creation is subject to being blown away in a night, like a vapor. All flesh is grass, Isaiah said. Like the flowers of the fields, one day they're there, and then the sun comes along and dries them up. I mean, we see this now, don't we? This time of year, we have our blue bonnets and our Indian paintbrushes and these beautiful flowers that line our highways here in Texas, and thank you, Lady Bird Johnson, for that, right? And yet, give it until
August
or May or June.
Yeah,
and that sun will hit it and it'll dry up, and we'll have the air conditioners blowing full on here because we're just trying to keep comfortable. And so, our lives are subject to just being taken away. And that's frightening. And yet that's the context under the sun. In other words, creation itself because of the fall, is subject to meaninglessness. However, God has not left us there. And there is a message that that which is under the sun may be subject, but God created the sun. And God himself transcends above the sun, and he gives us meaning. And so Mark refers to what I think is really the key text in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that is that God has set eternity in our hearts. So time, this world, I mean, we prayed for Israel today because it was attacked last night by wave after wave of drones and cruise missiles and ballistic missiles. And thank the Lord that there were governments that were willing to help Israel to do away with this evil coming at the people of Israel. And yet, you know, wars do happen and good people are killed by bad people. And there is vanity and we lose loved ones and we ourselves grow older and we know one day that we will be meeting the Lord. And so we could be driven into pessimism, and yet that's not the total message. The message is that God has placed eternity in our hearts. What does that mean to have God placing eternity in our hearts?
Well, I didn't know you were going to come at me with that, but I do have an answer. I think we long for eternity, and I think those negative things that happen, the bad things that happen in our life, help us long for eternity. They help us long for something other. And one thing that I've just learned, I know it in my head, and I want to know it in my heart, is that God is greater than sin, whether it's our sin or the sin that's been done to us. And he's greater than death. And so when those things happen that are all the result of sin and they hurt us, we long for God to make it right. And he will. Solomon tells us that there's hope in that. And the other thing about poetry, too, that I meant to mention is that in Scripture, poetry is not always beautiful. There's a great, huge amount of poetry in the Old Testament that is mourning and lamenting and expressing bad things to God. God, this is happening to me.
So who was it? Edgar Allan Poe and his dark poetry.
Yeah, I love Edgar Allan Poe. Anyway, I'm learning from reading that Habakkuk, who has the statement of the just shall live by faith, which is one of the greatest statements that we hold our salvation on, is mostly lamenting all the bad things that are happening. Of five chapters, it's just all the bad. Or it may not be five. I really, really, really believe that God wants us to say to him, this is happening. This is bad. This hurts. God, I'm bringing this to you.
And yet, even in Lamentations, in the midst of all that darkness, there is a point of light that is so bright that it overwhelms even the darkness. Because whatever the sicknesses, whatever the death we face, that's not the end of the story. Christ has risen from the dead, and he is coming again, and he will renew these bodies, and he will take evil, and he will do away with it. God has not left us on our own.
That's right. And when you read in Psalm 22, which is the words of Christ on the cross,
yes,
and he says, why have you forsaken me? And he says, all these people around me and all this is happening, they've pierced my hands and my feet. It's as if it's Jesus' very words on the cross. I believe it was the Spirit of Christ, as 1 Peter 1 tells us, prophesying what would happen to Jesus. But he doesn't end there. Hmm. He says, but God, you haven't forsaken me. You will hear and you will bring salvation. So what happens when we bring these laments, when we bring these things to the Lord, he transforms us to have faith.
And so even in the darkness, we can have hope and he will pull us through. And reading Ecclesiastes can be, what did Pastor Mark say? It was Debbie Downer. You know,
Debbie's not here to defend it.
I don't think that he was intending Debbie McKinney.
Oh, okay. Good.
make sure she hears that. One thing I'd like to focus on, so he has also set eternity in the human heart. And then he says this in Ecclesiastes 3:11, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. The doctrine known as the incomprehensibility of God, the fact that there is a mystery about God that our minds cannot even get around, beginning from end. We weren't there at the beginning, were we? And if we're there at the end, it will only be by the grace of God. So we have no control over beginning or end. And in reality, we don't really have control over the beginning and end of our own short lives, do we? And yet God has that. And that is beyond our ability to understand. And still, God has put eternity in our hearts so that we can know that He has it in hand. So whatever we're facing, we can trust Him. I do like how Pastor Mark pointed out, there's not just the stuff from Debbie Downer that is in Ecclesiastes. There's the stuff from the very positive perspective. So you not only have Debbie Downer, you have positive Peter. And positive Peter comes in and he says, life is a gift from God. Life is to be enjoyed. Injustices will be corrected. God is in control. Amen. And so there are good things in this life. And Pastor Mark reminds us that God created us and it was good. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of good in this world. Mm-hmm. Now, sin has corrupted it, but there's good in this world. Mm-hmm. And God intends us to enjoy it. Personally, Mark confessed, I got to confess, I'm a bit of a stoic. So I look at the bad before I look at the good. As you can tell, Karen and I have, she's the good, I'm the bad. Together we somehow make gray. But it works out, right? So you've got to recognize the bad, but there's also the good. And God has created this world good. The devil and our own sin has made it corrupt, and yet God is overcoming the corruption through the resurrection. So He who is incorruptible has taken on our corruption so that He might take our corruption and turn it into incorruption. Yeah. And that is the hope that we have. Life has taken our death and given back life to us instead of death. And that is the hopeful side of Ecclesiastes. So don't, when you're reading Ecclesiastes, and we really need to, don't get bogged down into the negative part. Yeah. Don't go there with Solomon and Malcolm. Make sure that you remember the Lord is lifting you up.
What did you call that? I don't remember that term. The incomprehensible?
The doctrine of incomprehensible, divine incomprehensibility. God is so great that we will never totally comprehend or conceive or be able to understand Him. We do understand truth about Him, but He reveals Himself to us. And He reveals Himself to us in such a way that Paul writes in Romans 10, who can go down and bring Him up? Who can go up and bring Him down? None of us can, but God shows Himself. And He shows Himself in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God in taking on humanity and become one of us. Now, I got a question for you.
Okay. Okay. I want to say something about that too. Now I lost it. It's interesting. Okay, this is wisdom literature, so we're supposed to be wise by reading and studying it. And I just realized in Job, it's the same thing. When God meets Job, He says, were you there when I formed the earth? And He asks him the same thing. And Solomon here is saying, we can't comprehend that. So it must be a theme of wisdom that we realize that God is greater than we are, but that He is in control. And we were talking, several of the ladies before you came, about realizing our life is but a vapor. You know, what? As we get older, we really do realize it more and more. But is it Moses that says, Lord, teach me to count my days that I may live in wisdom? Mm. So this whole idea about God and eternity makes us wiser if we understand it, if we'll accept that.
Yeah. So this is kind of personal, but I want to bring it up because Pastor Mark brought it up. But he made the statement in there that happiness is like a cat. So I grew up, we always had cats in our house. Karen grew up and she always had dogs. So guess what we have? Dogs.
But we're also allergic to cats.
Well,
so there's a reason.
I'm kind of allergic to the dogs.
Are you going to tell them that? Yeah, you are. That's true. You're going to talk about Charlie? Is that where you're going with this?
No. Can you admit that Mark might be right, that happiness is like a cat?
What, for you.
Well, no.
It's relative truth.
Mark's point was this, whatever our personal spat, and she won. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
She won. Happiness is like a cat. What he means by that is, and if you've ever had a cat, you understand this, you don't tell a cat what to do. William Faulkner, who you remember, the novelist, and I loved Faulkner. This has nothing to do with, he would write whole pages of one sentence, right? And I just thought, that's a great way. Great Southern novelist. You got to read Faulkner if you've never read him. But Faulkner once described he compared animals according to intelligence. He said that the most unintelligent animal is the horse, because he will do what you say even to run himself to death. The dog is pretty smart, and he'll do what you say. And he's always loyal, but he will even put himself in harm's way in order to serve you. Whereas the cat is the smartest of all. And the reason is that you don't tell a cat what to do, but the cat will command you, and you will do what the cat wants you to do. And I think Faulkner was right in that. And so Mark's point is that the cat will come and bless you, but you don't go get the cat. And if you've had a cat, you know, don't disturb that cat when that cat doesn't want to be disturbed, because they have claws, they have teeth, and they will be in control. And so you don't go after the cat, but the cat will come to you.
So what Mark was talking about was pleasure. He said the harder we go after pleasure, the less pleasure we find.
That's right.
And he said another thing. Without the perspective of Ecclesiastes, people might assume that they're dissatisfied because that they haven't yet received what they want.
Yeah, yeah.
They haven't arrived yet. They're still chasing it, and they think that's why they're dissatisfied.
Well, I think when you and I were talking about this, you mentioned to me that you think this is how people have addictions, because they have been blessed in some way, or they have a feeling or something. They want it again, and they want more, and they want more. And so they go and pursue something that they don't really need, and they make it their God, and it brings them no pleasure. It actually hurts them. And so addictions and idolatry do you in, but they may have a momentary pleasure that all of a sudden robs you of joy because it was never intended to be pursued.
And Mark said something that the Lord showed me a few years ago, is that he mentioned grasping or receiving. And so it's chasing after that pleasure or whatever we think we don't have yet that's making us so dissatisfied, or it's saying, okay, Lord, I'll just receive what you have for me. And there you have your happiness. There you have your contentment.
And one thing that I've had difficulty with in this life is that I know my own sinfulness, and I feel like God doesn't want to bless me because I'm a sinner. And yet God is good. And God created the world good. And God's plan to redeem us is good. And in the end, it will all end good. Mm-hmm. And so when you have things that God has blessed you, enjoy them. Mm-hmm. Don't pursue them and let them become an addiction, but enjoy what God has given you. And receive the blessings of God, and bless others mm-hmm. as you've been blessed. Mm-hmm. Do you have any final thoughts, Karen?
Well, I was going to ask you a question.
Uh-oh.
If you could take one truth from what Mark preached and put it very specifically in application, what would you do? Can you think of something? We were talking about this before you came in.
I mean, The whole life I've wanted a cat. We've always had dogs. So.
Cat.
No, that's all right. I know you're allergic to them.
That's all right. I'll take Zyrtec.
That eternity, God has put eternity into our hearts.
We're getting a cat today.
No, we're not. The key issue is that God has placed eternity in our hearts.
Yeah, but what are you going to do this week that's going to apply that specifically?
Oh, you're asking me practical questions? Yeah. I don't do practical questions, Karen. I'm going to live in a positive way and not in a negative way. I'm not going to get bogged down into the truth that vanity of vanities, everything under the sun is vanity, because I'm going to remember that God is above the sun and he has put eternity in my heart. So it's going to be an attitude shift on my part. Yeah. And I'm going to be happy without a cat. You want to close us in prayer?
Okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for our pastor leading us today in this truth from Ecclesiastes. God, we thank you for Solomon and his life and the words that you put in him to be recorded so that we could know, Lord, that even the most ultimate human experience in human power will not satisfy, but that the only satisfaction we can know is when we're living our lives in fear of you, God, in love of you and receiving from you, not grasping, but receiving, God. And we just thank you that you care enough about every aspect of our life. You care about us and you love us and you want us to receive. You want us to have joy in this life and you want us to bless others, God. And we pray as we go into this week, God, that you would help us. When things happen, whether big or small, that you would help us to see life framed by this biblical truth. And that you would help us to have joy in the blessings you have prepared for us this week. And we'd ask you to help us to trust you in the negative things that are going to happen this week. And to know, God, that you are in control, that you will end all injustice, and that you are preparing a place for us for eternity. We thank you, God, so much. We thank you for this incredible class of people that have loved you and share you and that we grow and learn together. And we just pray that you'd be glorified in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.